And shall we then open the Word of God further and read our scripture reading this morning? That's from 1 John 4, the verses 1 through 10. That is the first epistle of John, chapter 4. And we read the verses 1 through 10. And we read God's Word. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, and therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not of us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So far the reading of God's Word. And the text for the sermon this morning is verse 10. Verse 10, where we read, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So far. The text this morning, congregation, speaks us of love of God. It tells us of that we did not love God. It tells us of the propitiation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the most amazing matter of the Word of God is God's love. It is such a deep, profound truth. And what will cause a hardened heart to melt? It is this. It is the love of God. And then when you will only realize something of that love of God, when you in your heart are convicted, when you in your heart have become aware to some extent of the filth in your own life, when you have been convicted of guilt, and then when you see God's love, especially manifested in giving his Son, and when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, seeing your own unworthiness and seeing God's love and giving his Son, then your heart melts. And then you wish to love none other but this Savior. You wish to follow him. This is the heartbeat of Christian faith, that God gives his Son for sinners, and that these matters are seen, they are experienced, and then you stand in awe of who God is. Now these matters and others John is explaining to his hearers in this epistle. And especially around the celebration of the Lord's Supper, it's most fitting to meditate on this great love of God for unworthy people. That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And that's what is described here in our text, that he gave, not that we loved God, but he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So the text says various things. It accuses us, in the first place, that we do not love God, because it says, not that we loved God. That means we did not love God. By nature, man does not love God nor care for Him. And that's why man is by nature lost. And man is by nature separated from Him. And man is alienated from the God of love. God commands man to love Him above all. And when you realize something of the depth of this commandment, and you see, I must love God with everything I have, with my whole heart, with my life, with my whole being. And you see, you don't do that. You see, I am opposed to that. And then you see the Lord Jesus in His ministry, in His dealings. And there we see one who did love God with all his heart, with all his life, with everything that he had. He loved God. And I see I am the opposite to Him. I see that I am like the prodigal son. He did not love his father. And I did not love God. I see him like the prodigal son, that I wasted the goods of the Father, the many blessings God has given me. I have wasted them and perverted them. Then I start to wither. And then I start to feel accused. And you know, we need to have these accusations in life. We need to be convicted, congregation, of that truth that we did not love God. And that by nature still, within God's children, there is still that adversity present to them. Now it's to their sorrow and to their pain. But the reality is there. But to come to that realization, sometimes we need shocks in our life. Sometimes you need to be shaken to and fro. Sometimes a blow needs to take place in our life. A heavy shock. Because you see, because of sin, my vision is impaired. Spiritually speaking, because of sin, there are fogs all around me and I look at things foggy. I don't see reality as it is. I don't see myself as I really am. And therefore we need to have a shock in our life. God's law needs to be preached in all its sharpness to uncover us and to expose me to the reality that I did not love God. Because we're not to see our sins in a general way. When we come to the supper, we're not to say in general, yeah, we are sinners. And now we turn the page and speak about something else. Just in a general way. All people are sinners. Yes, that's me too. But you see, such a knowledge of sin doesn't hurt us. Such a general knowledge of sin is not a pain that I carry with me in my heart. Then I'm not moved. But when I see my selfishness and my self-conceit, and my self-centeredness, and my ungratefulness, then I see that my nature is that I do not love God. God, so good, so blessed, full of love, pure, perfect, and I, wretched me, I don't love Him. That shows what a perverted person I have become. Woe to me. Have we seen this? That therefore a curse rests upon me. And I see a host of sins rising up in me. And then that conviction becomes even stronger when I compare myself to the loving kindness of God. Because the text says, He loved us. Herein is love. He loved us. And these are the joyful words spoken by church, by Christ's church. He loved me. He loved us. And that discovery, seeing His great everlasting love, that convicts even deeper than when I see my own puny self-centered sins. You know, think of the prodigal son. He would have never dared come home if he had not this view of his father, that his father was a good man. And that drew him. The slaves in my father's house are better off than I am. And that convicted him. Not the pigs, not the swine, not his poverty. But when he started to see, my slaves are better off than me. And he broke and then he said, I must go back. And he knew he was not worthy to be called the son anymore of the father. But then this prodigal, as his father embraces his filthy son, then the son melted, could hardly speak. And he sees how sickening he had behaved himself. So much love of his father, so much harshness of his own side. So awful. You know, when you see God's love, His unmerited favor, His loving kindness, then you see how despicable you are, how low. You see, when Jesus enters Zacchaeus' home and he is sitting amidst all those stolen goods, and when Zacchaeus sees Jesus in all His loving kindness and care and purity sitting there between all those stolen goods, then Zacchaeus can't handle it anymore. He says, half of what I have goes to the poor. And what I have taken falsely from people, I will repay fourfold. Then Zacchaeus breaks and he repents. He sees the love of God. When you see God's love, that melts your heart. And you know, congregation, these two things go together in spiritual life. We did not love God, but He loved us. Have your eyes been open to see it? On this side of the grave, these two matters always come together. And then by God's Spirit, you see the truth. We did not love God, but God loved us. And that's a miracle seen by all who now have learned to love Him. In response, that's the outflow, the amazing truth that God is love. That sinners learn to love Him and they want to love Him. They want to draw close to Him. It is good for me to draw nigh to Thee. Because they see that one-sided, everlasting love of God, His free and sovereign love towards His people that He has known from everlasting, His elect, chosen in Christ Jesus, He always loved them while they were still covered with filth and grime. He loved them. And He loves them. And He will continue to love them. They did not love Him, but He loved them. Do you see these truths in your own life? Have you been melted under the impression of His love? Have you seen this truth not to be imagined among people, that God loves even His people, sinners, when they had no love to Him? People of God, you've prepared yourself for the Lord's Supper. I trust you have examined your heart. Well, at the supper you will see the broken bread and the poured out wine, the signs of his broken body and his shed blood. These are the signs the Lord Jesus gave that you would meditate on his love. And there at the supper, think of his truth. He gave himself for me. And let that melt your heart. Be amazed and be humbled on account of such love. And say with John, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And then you may say, he loved me while I had no love to him. When I laid in my guilt and in my misery and in my blood, when I was ill-deserving, when I was polluted, unclean, the only option for me yet to be saved was to be washed in the blood of the Son of God. And that's exactly what God did. He gave his Son for me. There was a time I hid my face from him, and I turned my back to him, and I saw no beauty in him. While he was altogether lovely, but I had no beauty in myself. I was blind, marred, dirty, lost, perishing, and he looked upon me, and he chose to pick me up, and to brush off the dust, and to blow upon me, and to pour his Spirit out in me. Because the astounding truth is that God loved me not after I reformed my life and made myself better, but while I was a sinner. Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a confession. It's amazing grace. And how sweet is this sound. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And here you see the wealth of God's love set out. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here you see what love is. Here you see the hard reality of love. That love is not even in the first place a sentimental feeling. But that love can be so hard. Hard in the sense of persisting with determination in the fight, in the struggle. See the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane fighting, struggling. And see him on the cross enduring. That is love. No sentimental feeling, but hard love. Love hard on himself. That's what love is. Hard on ourselves and good for others. Jesus loved his people. Was good to them in the highest. And he was hard on himself. That's love. Because it had to be this way, to be the propitiation for our sins. What does that word propitiation mean? We use it often, so now and then, boys and girls, you hear that word also, propitiation. What does that mean? That's Latin. It's a Latin word, a very old word. It consists of two words, pro and pitiate. You could say it's derived from the word propitiate, petere in Latin. Pro, that means forward. Forward. And petere, propitiate, that means to go to. So the word propitiation consists of two words actually. Forward and going. So propitiate means to go forward. Now, what does that mean then? Well, it means that we are stuck in our sins. We can never go to God. That way is blocked and barred because of our sins and our curse. All those obstacles are in front. But Jesus, by His payment, is the propitiator. He causes sinners to be able to go forward. And He is the meriting cause that God, according to His justice, can go forward to the sinner. That God views you as acceptable. That God views you as favorable in His sight. That's what propitiation means. You can literally go forward to one another. God and man can meet one another. Going forward. Propitiation is then the event by which God is rendered propitious. That God, the way is open, that God can pour out His mercy. And that means that by propitiation, it becomes consistent with God's character to pardon and bless the sinner, upholding his righteousness and justice, and yet blessing the sinner. Propitiation does not cause God's love. Propitiation does not make God to love. It's the outflow of His love. Propitiation renders God to be consistent for Him to exercise His love towards sinners. Propitiation, we see the picture thereof in the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies when the high priest would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat as a propitiation for sin, that with that blood He could go forward. First blood for Himself and then blood for the people. That's how the high priest did. Propitiation has to take place by blood, by life. Payment for sin is life, because the wages of sin is death. And in 1 John 2 verse 2, and also in our text, we see that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He became the substitute. He took upon Himself the obligations of His people. He covered their guilt by His vicarious punishment. He suffered and He paid the vicarious punishment. What's vicarious? That means you are in the place of someone else. That's vicarious. You are the substitute in the place of someone else. Like in the war, 10 people lined up. And every second person will be shot. And one person exchanges place with another. And he was shot. He gave Himself for the other. He is vicariously taking the place of that person. He is the substitute. That's what the Lord Jesus is in His vicarious punishment. Paid in the place of you, child of God. What a miracle, propitiation. And that can only be when a payment has been made. Because if there's a murderer, we send the murderer to prison. And after 20 years, he's released. And then the law has nothing more to demand of him. Propitiation has been made, we say. Yes, according to the laws of the land, but not according to the laws of God. Because can such a murderer, after 20 years, can he then die in peace? He still needs a propitiation for God. He needs a payment for his sins. And there's only one who can bring such a payment. Jesus Christ as the one who brought a full payment. It can't be explained in human words. This propitiation cleanses the conscience and it places a person who used to be burdened by awful sins and guilt. He places that person in liberty of God's communion. And for this reconciliation, all the accusers fall silent. The devil has to retreat, and the conscience is silenced. The law has nothing more to demand, and God, it has become a loving Father in Christ, because Christ carried your sins as the vicarious propitiation to cast your sins into the sea of forgetfulness. This is the mystery of reconciliation that God's church cannot fathom. Here you stare in the limitless depths of the love of God, eternal love. And therefore Christ had to be put to death for the sins of His people. He was buried, and He did that all for you, child of God. And He arose for your justification as the evidence that His people are justified in Him. And therefore, you people of God, as you come to the supper, look at His vicarious payment. Look at His propitiation. Look at the one who opened the way between God and your soul. That God so loved you, He gave His Son. And God the Father did not do it with a slight grudge within Him. That this cost me my Son, you people. He did it all with love. To be able to make you go forward. Because God is love. And therefore, when you want a real certain token, you're looking for certainty of God's love for you, look at Jesus. Look at His Son. You will find it nowhere else but in Christ alone. Because He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Amen.